Good morning, everybody. Hope you noticed this morning we have another young lady trying out to be one of the backup singers for Aaron Pomeroy. Let's begin today by entering into prayer together through our Father. Heavenly Father, once again we come to you as your children today. We're here on this first Sunday of the month to bring into remembrance the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that it has accomplished for us, and actually for you too. We know that you are in your plan. Father, we thank you for rescuing us from sin and death. We thank you, Father, for making us alive in your Son and for giving us the Holy Spirit to dwell inside. Father, today we pray for all the saints. We know there's so many needs out there, so many difficulties, struggles, and pain, and we just bring all that to you this morning, Father, for your ability to handle and heal and comfort. And we thank you for all of that in advance, and we also pray for the missionaries we have around the world and the church that is under persecution in so many countries. We know we're all members one of another, and help us to realize that more and more. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. Welcome to everybody this morning. Welcome guests if you're here today for the first time. We want to just thank you for coming and joining the family here. If anybody needs a Bible, you can raise your hand. We'll make sure you have one. By the way, today being the first Sunday of the month, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at the end of service today. And since it's a new month, we have a new missionary organization to tell you about. It's called Village Ministries International. And they're a Christian ministry based in Oklahoma. And they take the gospel and the word of God to remote areas that are not easily exposed to missionary activity. I have one of the most recent newsletters, and in here they're talking about work that they're doing in places like Kenya and Nigeria and Belarus. And they're in other places as well, Nicaragua. And so they try to find places in the world that are not easily reached by missionary activity and go there. As we've seen in most of the organizations, in fact, all the organizations that we're a part of, they focus on evangelism and teaching the Word of God. And Village Ministries International is no different. They evangelize in these outposts around the world to bring people to Christ, and then they train up men in that area in order to be pastors and continue the work of feeding and edifying the body of Christ. Some of the countries they've worked in addition to the ones I mentioned in the past, are India, Nigeria, the Philippines, Central America, Indonesia, and Mongolia. Those are some of the places they've worked. You can see it's all over the world. Again, their website is www.villageministries.org, www.villageministries.org. Well, it seems like it's the time of year to really focus on missionary activity. Last month, we looked at Grace Bible Church Pakistan and mentioned to you a couple of times that they're once again going to have their Christmas care package for the children in Pakistan, and they're going to do that again this year. Today I just want to give you a little more information about that. They have two kind of packages, a village package and a student package. The village package is they're going to get a sweater or a sweatshirt and a hat. No, that's the wrong one. They're going to get story pages. Yeah, if you're going to get a sweater, you better, it's probably the $10 category, right? The $5 is coloring story pages, a box of crayons, a warm winter hat and socks, toothbrush, toothpaste, and a Christmas cake or a fruit. So that's all in that $5. Trying to reach 700 kids in the village. And the Grace Academy student package, that's $10, and that's a winter sweater or a sweatshirt and a hat. And shoes, closed-toe leather shoes for the winter, two pairs of warm socks, and a fresh new school uniform. They can get all that for $10 in Pakistan. Can you imagine? How much would that be here? Probably like $400. I have no idea. hope you have a coupon if you're buying all of that. Anyway, we want to be a part of it this year. November 15th is the deadline. If you'd like to be a part of it, the best way to do it is to just, you can put cash in the offering and just make sure that you note on the envelope that it's for Christmas Pakistan, or you can write a check and you can write it out to us because we're going to just bundle that all together and ship it over as one big check. So if you're writing a check, you can make it out to Lighthouse Bible Church. Just be sure in the note you put Christmas Pakistan, or put that on the front of the envelope as well, so we know where to direct it. All right? So keep that in prayer. Hope that, this is just an easy way and a meaningful way to reach out to young people. Yeah, they're in a different country, but they're young people in need. Many of them are orphans for different reasons in that country. As I mentioned before, Christians are the lowest of the low in Pakistan. They're subject to violent activity and so forth. A lot of them, a lot of situations where certain members of the family are Christian and other members of the family are Muslim and so forth. So please keep that whole ministry in prayer and try to give generously to this opportunity we have to be of service and to reach out to our fellow members of the body of Christ in a very difficult part of the world to be a Christian. But I'm not done with missionary activity this morning, because we got our most recent newsletter from our missionary in Cairo, Egypt, Destiny Lerner. And I was trying to keep this a secret, but she's not making this a secret. She's engaged to be married, but a missionary that she's known for a couple of years that's also now come to Egypt. They actually got engaged on Mount Sinai at sunset. You can picture that. How about that, right? Yeah, not everybody can say that, right? But anyway, they're going to be married next June, and I'm going to have the honor of actually doing the service. So she invited me to do that. So yeah, it's really, really a joyful thing. So we're looking forward to that. She's now teaching, and it's a learning process for her. She's learning the culture of Egypt, and she's teaching the Bible to the students there, and she's seeing a real passion for Jesus Christ with these young people, which is very encouraging. They're a combination of Egyptian people as well as children that are children of missionaries as well in that school. They're from all over the world, Korea, America, Egypt. It's an interesting city, Cairo. I guess it's very chaotic, but the people are incredibly hospitable, and we have a lot to learn, actually, from Middle Eastern culture. That I've heard this before, and Frank, I know you've been in the Middle East, but they'll go out of their way to help people that are strangers. They'll help them out with food, bedding, shelter, hospitality to a stranger, even if it means giving up what they have. So, and that's exactly what the Lord commands us to do, right, being hospitable. So that's something to think about as well. She continues to ask for your prayers, and we've been praying for her. And a thing they've been looking at devotion time is the Sermon on the Mount. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are gentle, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So until next time, she says, as they say here in Egypt, I'm going to pronounce this wrong, I don't know, Inshallah. How's that? What is it? Inshallah. That means God willing. And with love and blessings, Destiny Lerner. So very encouraging to see what's going on there. Please keep her in prayer as well. All righty, if you would at this time, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. The title of today's message comes from the letter of Romans, and it's Overcome Evil with Good. Overcome evil with good. Now, there's more to that title than meets the eye, because in order to overcome evil, you first of all have to face the fact that evil exists, that it's in your life. As a matter of fact, we have a manifestation of evil in our bodies because of the flesh, the manifestation of sin. And so as long as we're on this earth, we're going to be dealing with evil, all right? But as we see from the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, good beats evil. And you know, it sounds real simple. And you know what? It has to be. We're going to see this morning about, if we get that far, about how James realizes that in our lives, especially if there's a tremendous burden or persecution or difficulty, it's very easy for the dust and the chaos and the fog of life to make it hard to see even the most simple things at times. And so there's a lot in the New Testament that's really simple and clear and clarifying. This is of God and this isn't, you know. This is good and this is evil. And especially today, when so much of the world as it impinges on us is trying to mess that all up. The most basic things, like man and woman, for goodness sake, are getting all confused and messed up in our culture today, and everything in between. All of the different ways in which, you know, it's, in years past, we've seen clearly what's on one side and what's on the other of good and evil. But today, with the way the media and the culture is going, that's all confused in the world, you see. But it's not confused in the mind of God, and it's not confused in His Word, and it's not confused in Romans 12, and it's not confused in the letter of James, which is why we need to keep going back to see on a practical level how God's will is to play out in our life. Overcome evil with good. We're going to wrap up today this look at sin and death that James brought us to, and see how the Lord defeated sin and death for us, so that we can now live a fantastic life led by the Holy Spirit. So let's pick it up in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the governing power, it's probably a more meaningful translation than law, for the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set you free as a believer in Christ from the governing power of sin and of death. And you see, there's the completion of what James was talking about. Yes, we're in a world, we're even in a body subject to sin and death that has its own pull. And people that are not believers in Christ are still totally dominated by that pull, by the pull of sin and the pull of death. They're inching forward to physical death and maybe inching forward to separation from God forever. But we saw what Jesus said, unless you will die in your sins, unless you believe that I am. So that's the other side of the story. That's what we have to bring to the world as Christians, that there is an unless. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And he extends that to everybody. That's the good news. It's good news by faith, not by works. So now, the Spirit of life for every believer in Christ has already set us free from the law of sin and death. And we go to the Bible, the New Testament in particular, to learn about that life which has been given to us. Right? If you were given a brand new Mercedes, right? And it's yours, all right? But you don't know a darn thing about a Mercedes when you really come down to it. You know, I've been driving Fords and Hondas and all of a sudden Mercedes, you know? And it's yours, but then you're given the manual that will teach you all about how to use and drive and enjoy that car and all of its features and everything else. Now, what sense would it make to have something, a gift like that given to you and to never open up the manual and therefore never drive the car? But you see, that's what we do as Christians. We don't open up this. It's amazing what's in here. I hope you guys have been getting the blog. Because we're going to an amazing place with that blog, with the real vision of who the church is in God's eyes, the real destiny of the church in God's eyes, how, in fact, he is summing everything up in Christ, and how the blood of Christ was the means with which God is going to reconcile all things to himself. And then he turns around and he says, now Jesus is in heaven, and he's waiting while his enemies are made a footstool for his feet, the Bible says. God the Father says, sit down, my son, while I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then he turns around and he reveals to us, through Paul, a revelation that had been kept secret until after Jesus went back to be with his Father in heaven. And he said, here's the secret. That work that he's doing of reconciling all things to himself, that work that he's doing of demonstrating the victory over the enemies and the principalities and powers, God said, I am going to the church to be the place where I'm going to demonstrate all that. That's who we are. And we only know that because we take a look at the book, that we do look at what Romans says, what we do look at what Ephesians tells us about who we are, and what Colossians tells us about who Christ really is in the grandest way, how he's got everything under control, and that one day, after everything has been said and done, and everything has been reconciled in Christ, everything in the universe, then Jesus will come to his Father and say, here it is. It's all back together again, Dad. It's yours again forever. That's what we're a part of. And we should always look to that. We should always be looking to that, right? Where we're headed, right? Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. That's what lies ahead. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? So that in the meantime, given that vision, which is in the book, and then coming back, we're always coming back, but hopefully totally changed. I know every time I go to the mountaintop of Romans 8 or Colossians 3 or Ephesians, the whole book for that matter, and I come back down again, it's different. It's different. It's my same life. You know, I'm the same house, same car, same family, same work, but it's different because of what my eyes have been opened to about who we really are. So then we go back in and we understand that obedience isn't a chore, it's a privilege. And that love is the expression of how they won the victory. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that we might have eternal life by believing. Love is how we gain the victory. And we're to live in it now. We're to be an expression of that which gained the victory over sin and death. By the things we do with each other that are loving. You know, by what we did this morning, singing hymns and songs and building one another up. Thinking about whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are beyond repute. That's part of it. That's part of the expression of the victory. That in the midst of whatever it is we're going through, we have this reservoir. Jesus actually calls it rivers of living water. Think about that. That's inside us now. Because the Spirit is. And we get to tap into that every day. And we do it in the little things. We do it in taking the time to notice somebody who's in pain. We do it in the time we take to look at our husband, look at our wife, and understand the tremendous thing it really is, that bond, that it is in a small way, that reconciling of all things, just by reconciling man and woman, reconciling parents and children, reconciling boss and worker. This is the way in which this is playing out in the church. So you kind of marry the mountaintop with the kitchen table. And it's a wonderful thing. That's what we're here to do. That's what every letter does almost. That's what Romans does. That's why we're about to go into Romans 12, coming down the mountain of Romans 8, and even Romans 11 even more so. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God who has been his counselor. And then we come back down. Now, present your body a living sacrifice. Present yourself to somebody who needs you. All right. Romans 8, continuing. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. God knows that we're weak. And you know, so much of this Christian life is letting the Word convince us that we're weak. Because there's something about being human that we don't like to admit weakness. And yet, it's the whole thing. The reason why Christ had to come is because we're weak. The reason why Adam and the woman fell is because they're weak. We have built into us innate weakness. And what God really wants to do is to get us to the point where we trust him enough that we just hand it over to him and stop trying to fix it. But to hand it over to him and say, you know what? When I am weak with you, then I am strong. And what a witness that is to the principalities and powers who never wanted to be in a situation of weakness, who tried to convince the human race that we could, rather than being weak like we really were, we could be just like God, he said. That's what Satan did to try to tempt the woman. And it's because of our weakness, we went for it. So God is trying to get us to the point where we understand there's nothing we can do about our weakness except to give it to him. And then we turn every day to him. And isn't it marvelous that we have a place that works out because we turn it over to him? That's part of the witness. It's part of the power. That's part of what happened at the cross, isn't it? Jesus was in ultimate weakness on that cross for us. He was naked. He was bleeding. He had people insulting him. He couldn't move because he was nailed to that thing. And yet out of that weakness came the most great manifestation of the power of God. Same is true for our weakness, whatever it might be. All right. Romans 8, verse 3 again. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. So much of what the Bible and the New Testament has to tell us is in the past tense. God's already done it. And the enemies are going to try to open up that box again. You know, God's already declared us righteous. Enemies want to open up that box and convince us we're not. God has said we have victory over death. The enemy's going to try to open up that box and say you don't. God has already sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. And he's already condemned sin in the flesh. It is finished. Happened at the cross. And yet the enemy is going to try to come in and say, you know what? It hasn't happened yet. And you're going to be condemned because you still have sin in the flesh. That's what the enemies are trying to do. They're trying to undo what God has done. By the way, they can't. It drives them crazy. But they'd like to drive us crazy too, to go along for the ride with them, by making us think that these things that can be undone. They cannot. You are a child of God forever. You have been adopted into the family. You've been sealed up with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. You will get a resurrection body. You are in union with Christ forever. And there's nothing that the principalities, the powers, the world, or your own flesh can do to change any of that. And that's why we come here to hear that again. But we need to hear that. Notice, he condemns sin in the flesh. It's done. Why? Notice why. So that. Remember, we're people of the so that. We always should be looking at that. Marveling at what God has done, and then coming back to the kitchen and say, why did he do that in my life right now? Here's why. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, completed, brought to its desired end in us. Don't leave that out. Why? Because that's our life right now. Right? This is all done in the past, but having the righteousness of the law, we talked about this last week, righteousness of the law says, thou shalt not kill. Why? Because the completion of the law is to love one another. That's why. All those things, not stealing, if you think about those things, and Paul's going to bring them up again in the book of Ephesians. Not stealing. Why? Because that breaks up the body rather than unite it, and so forth. God has a desired end, which is glorious. And he's bringing the righteousness of the law into our lives now through the Spirit who dwells in us. Because we don't walk according to the flesh, we walk according to the Spirit. When we left off last Sunday, we were seeing how Paul describes this new life. And he does it in Romans 12. After we get to the mountaintop, he says, now I will show you what this new life looks like and how to live it. And we're going to pick that up again today if you turn to Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. As we read again, we're going to pick up where we left off on Sunday in Romans 12. This is what we're going to do. The Bible says that a threefold cord is not easily broken. And what we've been doing with the letter of James is weaving a threefold cord together. If you think about it, what do I mean by that? Weaving in the vision of Jesus with the strategy of Paul and the practicality of James. Weaving that together. Why? That's a strong cord. Today we're going to mostly work with Paul and James on the practical end of things. And what we're going to do is we're going to weave Romans 12 and James together so that it's stronger in our hearts. Realize that Paul and James fit like a glove. They agree with each other completely, coming at it from really a different place. You know, you think about it. James, right off the bat, is into the practical life. We saw that. But of course, Paul, in Romans, he had to take us on a journey, remember? When we study Romans, you know, all have sinned down in the valley, justified as a gift up in the, right? Then what do we do about sin? What do we do about the law? Then up on the mountaintop again, Romans 8, love. You know, he does the same thing with the Jewish people in 9, 10, and 11. The past, the present, and the future of Israel, mountaintop again. Oh, the amazingness of God. Then back down to our life. So you get it at a different way, but you end up in your life either way. All right, let's look at, as we read Romans 12 again today, we're going to be asking ourselves again some questions. When we read Romans 12, and we ask ourselves, a person who's living like that, are they going to be fulfilling the commandments that James gives us? Right? For example, and I know you can't answer this yet because you probably know Romans 12 a lot of you, but we're going to go through it again, but ask yourself the question, a person who's living that way, the vision that Paul gives us of what our life should look like, would they be honoring the poor equally well as the rich? That's one of a big thing for James, right? You're dishonoring the poor. You're kissing up to the rich, right? Didn't say it exactly like that. Would they also be doing such things as taking care of the widows and orphans in their midst? Or to put it another way, taking care of the single moms and the children that are growing up without fathers, taking care of any woman who is in distress and in need, or any child who's in the same situation. Would a person who's living like Romans 12 do that? That's the question. Would a person who's living in Romans 12 control their tongue, which is another big thing that James is interested in having us be? People who control our tongues. He's actually going to say, think about your tongue. You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, you know, God's designed your tongue to build up and edify other people, to bless them with your words. But here's the problem. If you keep jabbering for too long and you go off the track of what the Word of God has to say into some other area, it won't be too long before that tongue is going to go in the wrong place. That's what he's going to say. He's going to say, with it we bless men, but with it we curse men too. You know, if you think about your life, one good test to say, am I really living in who I've been made to be? Is to check out what you're saying. You know, not just in church, not just when you're on your best behavior, not just when you're praying, but you know what I mean. When you're with that person where you love to sort of go in the gutter a little bit. When you're in that place where you feel free to sort of slander and gossip and tell you what's wrong with everybody. Or complain all the time, right? And the thing, and I'm not putting anybody down, I do it. But hopefully over time we recognize what that's all about. That it's when we just think more highly of ourselves than we ought and allow our tongue to do whatever it wants. It's not good. So James is going to talk about it, but ask yourself a question. Would a person who's living in what we're about to see in Romans 12 be automatically controlling their tongues because of who it is, how they're living in what the Lord asked us to do? All right, Romans 12. Let's check it out now. Last week, we went through the end of verse 3. So we're going to read that quickly this morning and then can pick it up there. And as I did last week, I'm going to bring in, you can stay in Romans 12. I'm going to bring in certain things that James says, lining up next to it, so you can see how they fit together. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Or in James's word, this is your true religion. Remember he said true religion is what? Presenting your body. Presenting your body, right? He talks about the widows and the orphans and keeping yourself unstained by the world. But it really means present your body to those that you can help. Present your body in your spiritual gift. Maybe you have the spiritual gift of giving. Present your body by giving financially to those in need and to the church. Maybe your spiritual gift is mercy. Well, present your body in a place where you can show mercy to somebody. Maybe your spiritual gift is administration. Offer that up as service to the body of Christ and so forth. Present your body, all right? I have to remember that, too. I have to wake up every Sunday and say, where am I supposed to be? I'm supposed to be behind this pulpit presenting my body. You know, I better make sure I get there. That's the idea. Present your body a living sacrifice. What's that? It means that in the grace of God, it was Jesus that had to present his body as a dying sacrifice. But we are called to present it as a living one. All right. And then in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. James says it, you know, he says, look, you know, lovers of the world are haters of God. He says it in an interesting way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Christianity involves the mind. It involves our mind being renewed. New thoughts. It's that simple. It is what Paul said. You know, whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are worthy of respect. Now, I forget all of them. But, you know, that's what we should set our mind on. He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things below. Where our mind is a big part of Christianity. And it ought to just be with Jesus. It's that simple. Simplicity of devotion to Christ. So he says, don't be conformed to this world. That means there is a pull of the world that's after your mind. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? One way, God's word. That's how you renew your mind, God's word. All right? So that you may, and by the way, the pure, unadulterated word is best. You know, it's okay, and I got to do this. You guys, it's okay to read commentaries. It's okay. It's okay to read biographies of the saints or whatever else you want to do. But don't mistake the fact and don't substitute that for the pure and unadulterated word of God. That's where the real power is. That's where the renewing of the mind will definitely occur. You got to be careful with anything else. There's a lot of times when there's a little leaven mixed up in that stuff. Because we're human. Not because anybody's intentionally doing it sometimes. But we're human beings. Just like anything else. You know, I got to watch it when I preach. That I get back to the word. Back to the word. Back to the word. All right? Renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. That's in your deeds, by the way. All right? It's not like not like a proof in mathematics. All right? You prove the will of God by your life. By what you do. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Put aside wickedness, receive the word, and be doers of the word. That's James' rendition of what Paul just said. Same thing. For through the grace given to me, Paul writes, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's a big part of James. Again and again, he talks about hypocrisy. He talks about deception. And that's the same thing. We get deceived. The trap is when we start to become arrogant. That's where we're most easily deceived. You know, It's good for you to say this at least once a day. I might be wrong about that. Try that. I might be wrong about that. I sure wish our political situation in this country would figure that out, right? What arrogance we have today in our political system. What do I mean by that? Well, we have these different sides that are really different and hate each other, and both of them think they're 100% right. It's like going to a football game and you got, you know, the Cowboys fans over here and the Bears fans over there, and there's a penalty, and the Bears fans, because it's on them, say, oh, the referee's wrong, he's blind. And the Cowboys fans said, what a great call. Same play, right? That's our, I don't want to get on politics, but I'm just pointing out the capacity we have as human beings in our arrogance now to deceive ourselves, all right? Deceive ourselves. And Paul brings it up here. He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. James says the same thing. He says, don't be hypocrites and don't deceive yourself any longer. But think so as to have sound judgment. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that when our Lord says, don't trust and lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight. That's what he says. Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh. None. Zero. But I worship in the Spirit of God. That's how. The way to have sound judgment, there's only one way. And that is to steep yourself in the thinking of Jesus Christ through his word, and let the Spirit lead your thinking to where he wants you to be. That's how you have sound judgment, all right? It's not by going to Harvard, right? It's not by watching Fox News, trust me. It's by getting in the Word of God and having that renew your thinking. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith, humility. All right, well, I'm picking it up in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually members of one another. And see, here's where Paul steps it up in terms of how James goes about things. Because, remember, Paul is the apostle of new revelation. He is. You know, a lot of people get scared by that. But no, the Lord took him aside and said, listen, we got 11 apostles over there, and they're going out and doing their thing to Israel. I have a mystery. That's what Jesus said. And he says, I'm going to give it to Paul. Because he's the one that would be the most unlikely person to ever come up with this on his own. Because he was the most, you know, practicing Jew and proud of his Jewishness and all of that. And the whole mystery is that the Gentiles are coming in together with the Jews to make this new mysterious thing called the body of Christ. Paul got that revelation. That's what makes his letters, you know, amazing and new. And where we are, that's where we are. We're in the body of Christ. And so he'll bring that in again and again. He brings it in here. He says, look, yes, you present all your members of your body to one another, but ultimately there's one body. Don't forget that. Especially today when we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We cannot forget that. Because when he says, you know, people are sick and some die because they're not judging the body rightly, he's not talking about individual human bodies. He's talking about us. We don't discern who we really are, and we treat each other poorly as a result. All right, since we have gifts, this is where we are different from one another, that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, to build up and edify the body for the common good. And again, you have to ask yourself a question. Would somebody who recognizes this also recognize the value of each member of the body? And the answer is yes. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, in other words, as much as you've been given to preach, preach it. That's what it's saying here. If in service, same thing. Whatever capacity God has given you to serve, do it. And by the way, there's other things here. He talks about giving, exhorting, and mercy. All of those things are a gift from God. Don't ever look at somebody who's got a lot to offer and say, well, wow, he must be a better Christian than I am. Or, you know, why did blah, 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 right? It's called grace. You know, it's called grace. I mean, think of it this way, right? If you go into the forest and you see a number of little trees, then all of a sudden you're in the clearing and there's this 300-foot tree right in front of you. Wow. Well, let me ask you a question. How did it get to be 300 feet? Did it do it itself? Not at all. Somebody had to plant that seed. The tree didn't plant its own seed, right? When somebody came around and cut down a lot of other trees, they left that one. Tree didn't make that decision. Somebody else did. Needed rain on a consistent basis. It needed certain conditions in the atmosphere year after year. It needed nutrients. The tree didn't produce its own nutrients, did it? No. Well, you know what? It's the same thing with people. It's the same thing with Christians. Sometimes it drives me crazy when we don't understand grace. And people are like, why this and why that? And how come they have all this money and I don't? Blah, 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 blah. Never mind the fact that the same people that have all the money have also chosen it to support the church and actually take care of you at times. Right? Why, though? Because they're better? No, because God in His grace said, I decided I'm going to have a 300-foot tree right here. Just like He said, I decided I'm going to have the United States of America. Oh, we think it's because of us and how great we are. We ain't that great. The reason why this country is the way it is because God said, I want to have a United States of America, where I can bring the people that are downtrodden and in need and they can have a fresh start, where I can plant my churches all over this country and someday they'll grow up so they'll be sending missionaries around the world. God said, I want that. I'm going to make it happen. And here we are. Grace. And it's the same thing with the spiritual gifts in the local assembly. It's all by the grace that is given to us. Exhorting. But the thing about it is that now that you've been given that gift, spread it around, will you? You know, if you know you have the gift of exhortation, well, go exhort. You know, that's what he's saying here. If you have the gift of leadership, well, lead, will you? You know, and so forth. Mercy, do it with cheerfulness. All right. But then he gets to verse 9, and this is where we come back to James. He says, let love be what? Verse 9 of Romans 12. Without hypocrisy. Now, you should think about it. Wait a minute. Now that's starting to sound like James again, right? Because he's all about that. Don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers. Because a hearer of the word is a hypocrite if he's not doing it, right? He says, you go around and you say, oh, you know, I want to take care of everybody, but when actually somebody comes, you don't take care of them. You know? We have a tremendous capacity to deceive ourselves in the area of love. I mean, when was the last time somebody said to you, I'm just not a loving person? I mean, they say it occasionally, but most people think, oh, I'm a very loving person, you know? Just like everybody thinks they're above average. Average? How can everybody be above average? Think about that for a minute. You can't, you know? I'm a very generous person, you know? I think I'm better than most when it comes to giving. But everybody thinks that. Well, not everybody. You get my point. We can be really easily led into hypocrisy in the area of love. We can take people for granted. Oh, she knows that I love her. Haven't shown it in 13 years, but nah, she knows. What time are we hitting off today on the golf course? I'm not putting golf down, but I'm illustrating. Okay, I am. I don't like golf. Because I'm never good at it. I'm left-handed, and growing up in my family, my father only had right-handed clubs. So I'm out there on the golf course, and I'm just a mess from day one. And I have this neurotic, perfectionist family that I came from. You know, if you make a missed shot, it's as if, you know, you're going to be banished from the Farley name, you know. So me and golf never got along. I like basketball because I go by myself and just go like that all day. But the point is that we can be easily deceived in the area of love. That's why Paul has to say, let it be without hypocrisy. And the same thing, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, which means there's evil and there's good. And every day of your life, you have to be honest about which is which, not only out there, but also in here, in yourself. James 2, 8 to 17 says this. You don't have to go there. Stay in Romans. I'm just putting that on the board in case you want to write just the verse. Stay in Romans because I don't want you guys bouncing around. I had to do it and it drives me nuts, but let me just do it and then you guys hang out where you are. But this is what James says about love and hypocrisy. He says this. He says, if however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Then he goes on in verse 14. He says, you know, what use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? someone says, oh, I love you, honey, but never helps you with anything. If a father says, I'll be there for you, but every time you have a baseball game, you look in the stands and he's never there. So what use is it if you say something, but you don't have any works that back it up? What if God did that? What if God from heaven peeked out one day and talked to the human race and said, I love you, and that was it? And he never sent Jesus. No, seriously. He showed it by his works, did he not? Doesn't God do that every day when he brings up the sun and you can walk and breathe and many of us have the opportunity to work productively? He shows it. Why shouldn't we? If we're the sons and daughters of the living God, shouldn't we be just like him in that regard, since we can? This is what kills me about people that want to shy away from obedience and works after salvation. Well, you're doing something. What are you doing, right? You used to present the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. You never said, oh, you know, I don't think, you know, you just did it, right? Nobody has to tell you to eat. Nobody tells you have to sleep in as much as you can. Nobody tells you that you have to do things that you really enjoy. Well, some people are so messed up with perfectionism that they do have to be told to relax and enjoy themselves, but that's another matter. But you know what I mean? We're going to do something with our bodies. So if we say, you know, I love God. If we say, I'm a Christian. If we say, oh yeah, the Bible, that's where it's at, right? But we don't do anything about it. I just start asking the question, you know. Well, what, there's a problem here. Hypocrisy. All right. What use is it, brethren, if somebody says he has faith? Oh, I've got faith. But has no works. That just means that whenever there's a situation that calls for faith, you don't do what faith would do. Right? In other words, I'll illustrate this really simply. I have faith. And right now I got a problem in my family. And I'm going to run away from it. What? I thought you had faith. See, because I thought you had a God that said, fathers love their wives. I thought you had a God that said, bring your children up. And you're running away from all of that. Huh? I don't think that's what faith would do. Right? And you can illustrate it in many other ways, you know. Faith says, when you got a friend and he's in trouble and other people are going away, you stick with him. That's a work. If you don't, then you better say to yourself, well, exactly what is this faith that I'm saying I have if it never shows up in my life in the ways in which faith says it shows up in your life? Faithfulness. Right? All right. Can that faith deliver him or save him? If a brother or a sister, here we go, is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, here's the hypocrisy of love. Oh, this sounds loving, does it not? Go in peace. Be warmed and be filled, you know, and you're saying it's so lovely, and you're believing your own press. I am a person who wants everybody to have peace and be warmed and be filled. The only problem is the only person who's warm and filled right now is me. Why? Because you're not doing anything about it. If you want people to be warmed, and they're cold. I know this is foreign to Florida, but just bear with me. This is Israel. And you say, I want you to be warmed. And you've got 10 coats in your closet. And they have zero. And it's 10 degrees out. And you say you want them to be warmed. But you don't give them a coat. I don't know about you, but I call that hypocrisy. If you say, oh, it's Thanksgiving, and everyone should have a be filled bellies on Thanksgiving. And you got a neighbor who just lost his job, and he's got 7 kids, and they got no meal on Thanksgiving. And you say, oh, be filled. How the heck are they going to be filled? They don't have any money. But you do. How about it? If you say you have faith, if you say, I believe that God's always going to come through for me in the area of finances. I believe it. Praise the Lord. But when it comes for you to sacrifice some money, you don't, because you say, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, where'd the faith go? Where'd it go? You said you had it. Now you get a chance to show it. Where is it? That's James. See how he is? Yeah. gets at the meat of the matter, hits us where we need to be hit, which is where we're still deceiving ourselves and still living like people of flesh, even though we're born again. And he wants us, he doesn't want us to ignore that. How are we going to make progress if we keep ignoring our blind spot? We're not. All right. If you say, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and you don't give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? It's absolutely no use. It's like peeing in a wetsuit. You get a nice warm feeling, but nobody cares. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. Sorry, guys. All right, Romans 12:10. You get it though, right? Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. Wow, what a list. See, James isn't the only one who can fire exhortation at us. Paul can do it too. They are brothers in this regard, as in everything else. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That's so hard for the fleshly human to do. Do you know that? Give preference to one another in honor. Say to yourself, no, this time's for you, not for me. And I'm going to honor you in what it is that you're being raised up with. You know, like, let's make this practical. You're on the job, and two of you guys are going for the same, you know, promotion. And the other one gets it. What are you going to do? You're going to be like most people? You're going to be like the world? And talk bad about them? And say that the boss doesn't know what he's doing? And I'd be so much better? And every day I'm going to show how he's messing up and how I'd be so much better? That's the flesh, isn't it? But what's the mind of Christ? No, give preference to one another. It must be his turn. I'm happy for him. Maybe his family needs him more than I do. I'm just going to stick here, and I know that if I'm humble at the right time, my Father will promote me. And the promotion that my Father gives me will be even better than that. You see, but that requires what? Faith, hope, and love. Not jealousy, bitterness, and revenge. And James makes it that simple, by the way. Revenge, bitterness, anger, bad from the pit of hell. Right? Love, joy, preference, mercy, good. Coming down from the Father of lights. And we need it that simple. Because the world and our own fleshly mind, when it's messed up, are going to try to mess it all up. Well, this time, I can be this way. All right? This is too much, okay? I'm so much better than he is that I can't even do this Christian thing right now. I'm just so upset. Really? Is that what it says? I can do all things with a footnote. My footnote in there. Through Christ's strength. All things unless, you know, I'm really worked up about something. Then I can't. I can't possibly. All right. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So would a believer like this, devoted to others in love, giving preference to others in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, not saying somebody else will do it, fervent in spirit, showing up, passionate, ready, serving the Lord. I know who I serve. Would that kind of a person be obedient to James in the following? My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, oh, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there. Or even better, sit by my footstool. Sitting by your footstool meant that they were totally nothing compared to you. That's why God says to Jesus, sit in my right hand while I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. But you want to put man there, a person. Okay? And so you say that. And have you not made distinctions among yourselves? Is that really being devoted to one another in brotherly love? Is that really giving preference to somebody else in honor? No, not at all, right? You've made distinctions among yourselves. You become judges with evil motives. Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith, which you're lacking right now, and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But here's the problem. You have dishonored the poor man. That's not what you're supposed to do. Somebody living in Romans 12:10 wouldn't do that. Why? Because we're supposed to give preference to one another in honor. We're not supposed to dishonor anybody. Oh, but that's hard, and you don't understand, you know. I got these people that, you know, I'm inviting them to church. They could be big donors. If they see that guy and they're like, I don't want to be associated with this church. Oh, did God tell you to worry about that? Or did he say, give preference to one another in honor? He said, give preference to one another in honor. And a person who's living like that, James would say, nah, that's somebody who gets it. All right. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Okay? Does that sound like James? You bet it does. Consider it all joy, rejoicing in hope. My brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's how you can rejoice in hope when you're persevering in tribulation, because you see the outcome. You're going to be better. Blessed is a man who, this is James, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. That's the same thing as persevering in tribulation. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. See, James is very capable of looking out and seeing the destination too. Yeah, he's really interested in the next play from scrimmage, but he also sees the goal, the Super Bowl, right? The crown that you get, the crown of life, which the Lord's promised to those who love him. And then Romans 12:12. See what? Be devoted in prayer. So simple, isn't it? Not so simple, though. I don't know. It seems to me that the enemies are working overtime to try to prevent all of us from praying. Yeah. Well, I'm too tired tonight. Well, I would, but there's this great college football game on. Well, nobody can miss the debate, you know. That might be my prayer time, but come on. The debate. I'm talking about my own life, by the way. I'm talking about areas where I've failed recently, you know. Prayer. And James knocks that one out of the park in chapter 5. He's saying, if you're suffering, you should pray. If you're cheerful, you should praise. If you're sick, get somebody else to pray for you. That's James. Pray, 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 pray. And he says, look, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's James. That's not Paul with the mystery. That's James on the ground level. He says, I've seen it. I have seen that the effective prayer of a believer can accomplish much. So don't sit on the sidelines of prayer. Get in the game. Get in the game. Make a prayer list. Figure out when you're in the best place to go out and pray for a while, or go in and pray, go to your room, whatever it is. And pray all day. You know, don't be neurotic about it. Oh, I haven't prayed in 5 minutes. My boss has me this, I have to send out this letter, but I'm going to pray instead. No. Don't be silly. But pray, you know, when there's something in front of you. Like as I get older now, and someone says, I'd like you to pray for me, I do it right away. Why? Because I may forget to write it down before I get home, you know. Pray for life. Whatever you face, okay? If it's big enough to worry about, it's little enough to pray about. You know, people say, well, I don't pray for that. Yeah, you do. If it's bugging you, you should pray for it. You know, if you see somebody in a situation, you say to yourself, that's horrible. I have no idea what to do. Yes, you do. Pray for that person. Now don't misuse this. Don't say, well, I could help them, but I won't. I'll just pray for them. No, that's not gonna cut it. Okay? But as a first thing, pray. If there's something you can do, of course, do that also. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Does it say that only by what you accomplish things? It says what? The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. In other words, that's one of our weapons, if you want to look at it that way. So use it. Romans 12:13. We'll do one more and we'll break for the Lord's Supper. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. All right? And this is something that we are called to do on a regular basis, guys. This is where we can deceive ourselves. We have this ability, I don't know why, to magnify something we've done in the past, maybe the distant past, you know, and say, I'm doing that. You know, I remember in 2003, I contributed to a need of a saint. Check it off, go watch the football game. I practiced hospitality once. I remember when I had a couple people over after church in 2008. You know what I'm saying? No, this is a life. You know, now it is true that we get good at this when we are been at the mountaintop enough, when we understand why the Lord is asking us to be these people. We understand that for all of eternity, we're going to be something, and God's given us an opportunity to express that something now. You know, we're going to look back, we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to be with the angels and with the Lord, and we're going to see we're one body in Christ, and it's going to be unbelievable. And we're going to look and say, man, if I had just been able to see that when I was on earth, man, I would have been so much more hospitable. I would have been so much more welcoming. I would have been taking care of people so much better if I only knew. The Lord's going to look over at your conversation and said, excuse me, John. What? Oh, Lord. Yeah, you know, I put that in the book. Oh, yeah. All I had to do was take your word on faith and I could have been doing it then. Yep. Now, you're not going to lose your salvation, all right, or anything like that, but you are going to realize what was at stake in that seemingly small situation that the Lord brought before you, you know, that you had another chance to talk to the angels, the fallen angels, and show that love is greater. All right. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, or how James puts it, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Or as we've already seen today, if a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you don't give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Don't define it. Practice it. All right, let's close in prayer and get ready for the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for the threefold cord of the vision of Jesus in the Gospels and the strategy of Paul in the letters and the practicality of James. We know we need all of that. We know that ultimately the one who weaves it together in our hearts is the Holy Spirit. And we also know that if we keep at it, like your son said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples and you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And as you say in your word, freedom not to spend on our flesh, but freedom to take care of each other. And so we thank you so much, Father, for pouring everything into us that it takes for us to overcome our fleshliness and the evil of the world and inside us, and instead overcome it with good. And this time, Father, help us to prepare in our hearts for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, to realize that in areas where we have not discern the body rightly, not honored one another, that we need to be straightforward about that and to come to the Lord's Supper today with the desire that we would see more of how what Jesus did in dying for us has led to what you're doing now in the body of the church. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite the ushers forward to pass out the communion elements for today's celebration of the Lord's Supper. By his stripes, we are healed. That's the message of the gospel. You know, we've seen this month that because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, there's a lot of much more in the New Testament. Much more grace, much more life. There's unless you'll die in your sins, unless you believe that Jesus is who he is. There's a lot of but. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And a lot of so that Christ did what he did so that our by his stripes we would be healed. And all that healing really looks like, we've been seeing it. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That the governing power of the Spirit of life has set us free from the governing power of sin and death in Christ Jesus. And that God has already condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age to the glory of his Father. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Sin used to reign in death, but now grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have been buried into Christ in his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in newness of life. And you know, it's healthy to remind ourselves what it is that Christ has saved us from. It's worthwhile to remind ourselves what it is that Christ has saved us from. To remember that but for Christ, we would still be subject to sin leading to death. If it weren't for Christ, we would die in our sins. If it weren't for Christ, sin would increase. And the law would remain as a place of condemnation that we could never live up to. And the thing is that when we remember and remind ourselves what it is that Christ has saved us from, it keeps our hearts warm. It keeps us grateful. How do I remain grateful? The way you remain grateful is to just remember that we were subject to sin and subject to death. And Christ died so that we could be delivered out of that. That our sins have been forgiven, but forgiven at the cost of what he had to do at the cross. That's how you stay grateful. I can never hear that music from Isaiah 53 that we heard this morning and not be humbled and a little sad and then grateful to think about the perfect Son of God having to be mistreated like he was because of what I did. See it? And then to understand that, yeah, we've been released from our sins. Yeah, we've been pulled out of sin and death. But there's so many that remain in that place. And so when we go to that place in memory, it gives us a little more ability, a little more capacity to empathize with the world, the people that are still subject to it, the people that are still being blinded, you know, by what the world's telling them, by what false religion is telling them, by what their circle of friends is telling them, what their own flesh is telling them. They need to be delivered from that. They need to be brought from death and sin into life and righteousness. And it's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the means by which God delivers them through their faith. And they're born again. They're still facing the governing power of sin and death. And we come here to bring into remembrance the death of the Lord as the only answer to that. When you look around your world, when you see the brokenness, when you see the lives destroyed, when you see the pain on people's faces, when you hear about some of the things that are happening, and you see how that people are still subject to sin and death in their life and in how they think, just remember that you've got the answer. You have it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's his death for our sins, his burial to put them away forever, our sins, and his resurrection, that whoever believes in him has eternal life and is declared righteous. Declared righteous. Do you know how many human hearts are starved and begging for somebody to come in their life and say, I know you've sinned, but there's a God who brings forgiveness. And by believing in this God, he will tell you you're right in his eyes. How many people need to hear that? You know what a difference it's going to make in somebody's life when they hear that? That's what we're supposed to be here for. Be out there as witnesses, as lights in a dark place. You know, and we do it by going to the mountaintop, seeing who we are again, and then bringing that somehow into our life so that others can see it too. The attractiveness of love. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's always humbling and edifying, by the way, to follow the blood of Christ through the New Testament and see all that it's accomplished. Our redemption, in particular. It's good to be reminded of that. And as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's the people we are. And this is what we do to demonstrate that, by coming together and understanding once more why, what was it about the body of Christ on that cross that changed everything? What has his blood accomplished? And then to realize that we've been made members of the body of Christ now. That as the body of Christ had to die 2,000 years ago, it's full of life now. And to think about that too, and why. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much again for bringing us here today as a family. And thank you, Father, for allowing us to be built up once again by your word and to be challenged by it as well. And we would ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to take these things, take these words, and change our hearts. And give us the vision and give us the motivation, Father, to do what you want us to do, to be obedient. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Just remember, young people will be getting together tomorrow night at 6. All of us will be gathering on Thursday night again for a Bible study. So keep that in mind. There's a place to come during the week to be fed again. So do that. The blog will be coming out, another one this week. You know, be sure to take it. There's a series right now on Ephesians and the body of Christ and what it means to be completed by the Spirit that you don't want to miss. All right. If you haven't got them yet, you can get them on the website. And then the third one's coming out this week. So be sure to check that out. Have a great day.